Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. Now, that's somewhere here in the New Testament, isn't it? Okay, I think it's there. Okay. Okay, there's several epistles in the New Testament that are called the prison epistles, and Paul was a remarkable man. Really, he was a dedicated Pharisee, a ruler in Israel, and of course, before he got saved, you know, he was very, very strong. Of course, we know in the book of Acts, we're told that he was responsible for gathering up those that named the name of Christ and arresting them, having some of them put to death. He admits doing that. And of course, if we would look at him from the standpoint of the world, we'd say, boy, what a character. He's destroying Christianity. He's destroying Christians. But God can save anybody. You believe that? God can save anybody. And sometimes, we look at the outside of the individual and what they're doing, and we think, oh, that person can never be saved. But God can save anybody. He can save the most vile person. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, and probably because he took Christians and had them put to death. He had them tortured, had them thrown in jail, thinking that he was doing something for God. But God was able to save him. And God can save anybody, and we shouldn't ever, ever close the door to who God can save and who God can't save. I think of instances where I had a man in the church, his wife and his sister-in-law all told me he would never get saved. He would never get saved. Now, he wasn't a violent person. He wasn't a real bad person, but he didn't like to hear the gospel. Every time you'd try to talk to him about the gospel, his name was George. And if you try to talk to him about the gospel, he'd just turn away and walk away from you. He didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel. He would not come to church. They said, you'll never get him saved. And I had to tell them the same thing. God can save anybody. God can save anybody. And God sometimes allows things to happen in our lives just to get our attention. And one day he fell off of a ladder, hurt his back. He was bedridden. And I went over to visit him, and he couldn't walk away from me. And I presented the gospel to him. And he says, well, that's good, but I'm really not interested right now. And I said, all right, I'll pray for you, and we'll talk about this again. And he finally got well. And I got to go to him and talk to him again, and we were happy. A Christmas play. It was called Why Christmas? And I think we put this on at one time here. One time, Why Christmas? A very easy Christmas program to do, not very long. But anyway, we actually got him to come to the service and see this Christmas play because his kids were going to be in it. And he came to see his kids. And when we gave the invitation at the end of the Christmas play, he was the first one to come out of his seat and come down to the altar and trust Jesus Christ, the Savior. And his wife was just, we can't believe it. And his sister-in-law said, we can't believe it, but you'll never get him baptized. And somebody had given us a mural that you could put in a baptistry. It was a picture of a little waterfall and a little river going there. And I got him and his son to be able to put that on the baptistry. And he was asking, well, what is this? And I was able to share with him what the baptistry was and what it was for. And then I says, well, you know, we're going to have a New Year's watch night service. And we're going to have a baptismal. You know, it would really be awesome if you were the first one to be baptized in the next year. How about it? And he says, well, you know, maybe I ought to. And we had that service, and he was the first one baptized for the next year. Started attending services on a regular basis. God can save anybody. There was a pastor that I worked with for a while, and his neighbor was a Hell's Angels biker. They called him Tiny. He was 6'3" or 6'4" and weighed about 300 pounds, but they called him Tiny. And to look at him, he looked like a Hell's Angels biker. But you know something? The gospel was shared to Tiny, and he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and he became a new creature in Christ, and everything's changed. See, God can save anybody, and we can take the most vile person, and they can get saved. We think, well, maybe some of our legislators, maybe even the president, you know, they need to be saved, but we don't think they'll ever get saved. Well, let's not put limits on God, because God can reach into anybody's heart and change anybody's heart. So Paul, that was all free, by the way. So Paul wrote this letter to the Christians that were at Ephesus. And as he's writing that letter to Ephesus, Ephesus was a town that was, they estimated that the size was somewhere right around 300 to 350,000 people. It was a very cultural center. There were Jews there, there were Greeks there were Romans there were heathens there, and there was the what was called the Temple of Diana that was there, or Artemis was another name for it. They had a couple of other temples. One temple was to one of the gods of Egypt, and it was a cultural center, a place of travel. And Paul went to that city. It was a very wicked city, very, very wicked. But God led Paul there. Some Christians got saved there, and a church got established there. And Paul, later on, while he was in prison, one of the prison letters that he wrote was to the Ephesians, to encourage them and to strengthen them. And what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to look at chapter number 3, and Paul has to say to these Christians, and there's 5 things that he mentions that he wanted for these Christians, and I think they're very good for us today. Okay, so 5 things. We're gonna read the chapter, and then we're gonna pick out the 5 things. He starts off by saying this: "For this cause, I, Paul." Now, the cause that he's talking about a church body. And you have to remember something also during this period of time. These local churches didn't have what we have. They did not have the completed Word of God. They didn't have a Bible that they could use. Okay, if it was a full Jewish congregation, they may have had the Torah. But as far as the Gentiles were concerned, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have any guidelines on how to conduct services and what it was all about. They just had to go on how God worked through the Holy Spirit and the hearts and lives of those that were there. Timothy had been a preacher there at one time. Paul was there for over 3 years, and Apollos was there, did some preaching, and so there were people that God used to preach and to lead them, but they did not have anything other than what letters that Paul had written to the various churches. And this is one of them that was circulated from the churches that was in this area. And so this is what they had to go on. And so he was talking about how to have unity in the church. But he goes on in chapter 3, he says, "For this cause, okay, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now remember, Paul was a Jew, and he preached to Jews first. He would go into every little town that he'd go into, and he would find the synagogue and meet with them on Saturday, their Sabbath, and he would preach the gospel. And in many times, they would kick him out because they didn't want to have anything to do with him. The Jews didn't like the preaching of the gospel. And it's kind of interesting that happened, because, you know, I asked this question to our adult class the Sunday morning. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and some of the apostles got up and began preaching, and there were 3,000 souls saved. Who were they? They were Jews. A week later, there were 5,000 men that were saved. Who were they? They were Jews. And when we go to the 6th chapter of Acts, it says that the church, there was multitudes. And who were they? They were Jews. So they all started off with Jews, okay? But the Jewish people as a whole didn't like that. And they were, you know, they were persecuted and things. And so there came a time when Paul would go into the city, he'd talk to the Jews, but then he would go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he would preach the gospel, and they received the word, okay? And they were excited about it, and they received the word. And so he starts off and he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The word prisoner in there is the idea of a slave, okay? A bond slave. And he says, I'm a bond slave for Jesus Christ, and I'm a slave for the Lord for you people. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's what the mystery was. Now, when it's talking about a mystery, it's not, you know, something that's not known. It's just something that's not revealed at the time. And in the Old Testament, it wasn't that the Gentiles wouldn't get saved, but that the Gentiles would be on the same level as the Jews. Now, remember, the Jewish people were very, they thought they were so special that Gentiles really couldn't have anything to do with God, that God didn't really love the Gentiles, in spite of the fact that Gentiles have been saved just like Jews have been saved. And the mystery was, is that in the church, that both Jews and Gentiles are on the same level. There's no difference. Paul even talks about that. There's no difference in Christians, okay? And there's still no difference. It doesn't make any difference what ethnic background we are from. We're all in the family of God. The church is one. I like it when I see a church that has different ethnic groups, okay? And we have different ethnic groups, and that's good. Okay, so that's what the mystery, and he says, he's made it known. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereunto I has made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Notice that, the humility that Paul had. Now, he was a very intelligent man, a very powerful man, but notice what he says here. He says, I'm less than the least of all saints. It is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's saying that's the purpose why he's there. And then he gets on down to verse number 16, and that's where we pick up where the five things of Paul wanted for Christians. When he gets down to starting in verse number 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And the very first thing that he wants for these Christians in Ephesians, and what God wants for us today, is to be strengthened in the inner man. To be strengthened in the inner man. God has given us all sorts of blessings. And God has given us all sorts of abilities and talents. Every one of us in here has abilities that God has given us and talents that God has given us. Some of them are natural talents, and some of those are just, you know, we didn't have, but when we got saved, God gave to us so that we could be the proper witnesses for him and the proper ministry. And they're different from each other. And we won't go into it tonight, but we all have, you know, different ministries. For instance, there are some that are that can speak, and then they're good speakers. And then there's some that can't. But there's some that are teachers, and they're good teachers. There are some that are good organizers, and there's some that aren't good organizers. And there's some that have other talents, a talent for music, talent for creativity, a talent for working with their hands. It just amazes me sometimes. I watch these things that where guys are making things out of wood. Now, I tried that, and I made things out of wood when I was in high school. I had to break them up and use them for kindling. They just didn't work. I tried my hand at pottery, and I had some kids that made some beautiful pottery, you know, on there. I made a vase. It was so ugly and so heavy, I was ashamed of it. My mother just loved it. It was a wonderful thing because her son made that for me. And I kept it out in the garage. Even after we got married, we still had it. And for some reason, it fell off the table and shattered into thousands of pieces. I just could not do it. There are some are talented in sports. And they're very sports, and they can do one or two or three or four or five different type of sports. Some are talented in singing. Some are talented in playing instruments. I've shared this before. I took a whole semester of piano lessons when I was in Bible college. A whole semester. And at the end of the semester, my teacher that was given that said that she felt guilty taking any more money from me. What a blow to the ego. Okay, so then not there. But we have all these different things. But the outside is not what's important. Okay? The outside, what we are on the outside is not what's important. And you know, we have all the efforts of making the outside to look good, to have a good appearance. Pastor talking about, you know, who combed their hair in the morning, you know. And I'm just thankful I still have hair to comb, you know. We'll go to all sorts of lengths to make ourselves look good on the outside. But it's not the outside that God sees. God sees the inside. Okay? People see the outside, but God sees the inside, and he's concerned not on the outside, but what's on the inside. And so Paul here says that he would grant us, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. And that's what we need, is strength in the inner man. I don't need strength in the outer man. I've lost a considerable amount of that strength. And you'll agree with me, there are just some things now, you know, even those little tiny barbells seem kind of heavy when I try to pick them up, you know. I've lost that kind of strength. As we get older, we lose some of those things, you know. The body begins to degenerate a little bit. But in the inner man, he expects us to have an increase in strength. It says, according to his riches and glory, according to the glorious abundance of his mercy. Okay, out of those stores of rich grace, which can never be exhausted. God doesn't run out of anything. Okay, we run out of things. You know, like the body runs out of things, the mind runs out of things. But God does not run out of things. He's never exhausted with the glory that he has, with the riches that he has, and he expects those riches to build us up and strengthen us. And folks, there's coming a time we're going to need some inner strength. Okay, we need it now, but there's going to come a time if things don't change, and things keep going the way they're going, and we're still around, we're going to have some inner strength. Okay? What does the inner strength do? Well, the inner strength, when the things get tough, the inner strength helps us to continue serving the Lord. We don't quit. We keep serving the Lord. Paul denotes that there's an abundance with God, and it's inexhaustible. Okay, it's inexhaustible. We can go to the Lord day after day after day and ask for strength and ask for wisdom and ask for God to build us up in the inner man. We're to be strengthened with His might, to the powerful strength that He gives us. And it helps us to bear up during trials, to be able to perform our duties, to glorify His name. Okay? God can give us that. And in the inner man, in the heart and in the mind and in the soul, we're supposed to love God in the heart and the mind and the soul and the body. And just as the body needs to be strengthened every day, now, you know, we're supposed to exercise every day. Now, Pastor rides a bicycle. I gave my bicycle away, so I can't do that. But as the body needs to be strengthened every day, so does our soul. Our inner man needs to be strengthened. And how do we strengthen that man? We get with the Lord. We talk with the Lord. Let the Lord talk to us. We get in the Word and we see what the Word. We study the Word. We read it. Matter of fact, we try to make a differentiation in the Bible between just reading the Bible and studying the Bible. There's a difference. Anybody can just read the Bible, but to study it means that we see how it applies to our hearts, how it applies to us, how it can be used. Sometimes we have to dig out and find out what the words mean and the phrases mean. And sometimes we have to see what the idea is behind what the Scripture says. And Scripture see, the mind has gone blank. I need the strength to say that. Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we need to study it. And that's, Paul wants us to be constantly invigorated as we decay until the day comes when he takes us away. We need to be able to have that strength and to bear the trials and to resist the temptation. And by the way, does anybody get tempted to do evil in here? Anybody have a problem with sin every once in a while and tempting? Am I the only one? Yeah, well, I knew Brad, you know. But we need that inner man to resist the devil and resist the temptation, to resist the lust, and to discharge our responsibilities and to live a life of faith. Okay? So the first thing is strengthen in the inner man. And see, and we go on a little further. And he says, strengthen with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then verse number 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so the next thing is to dwell in your heart, 17, being rooted and grounded. Christ may dwell in our hearts, and it's by faith. The word dwell, okay, it means actually to mean to take up a permanent abode, to live there permanently. Okay, of course we do that by faith. Okay, and it's very important that we understand that it's done by faith. Okay, and part of the thing that we need to understand is that this body that I'm in doesn't belong to me; it belongs to God. Okay. But when I trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He came in to dwell, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell or to take up a permanent abode in my body and in your body. Okay? And we need to recognize that. He says, I want you to understand that He dwells in our hearts and it's by faith. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So he says, if you love me, okay, you'll keep my commandments, and we'll come and we'll dwell within you, okay, and give you that strength that you need. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 tells us that our bodies belong to God. It says in verses number 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Okay? So he tells us, you know, we need to let him be glorified in what we do in the physical. He gives us strength to do that because we're strengthening the inner man. And when we're strengthening the inner man, then we can glorify God in the body, which is his. Okay. Notice what also it says here, that the dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, now rooted means to be firmly established. Okay, kind of like a tree. Okay, we read in the psalm, it said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, we go through that, and he says, be like a tree that's planted by the river. Okay, and it's talking about a tree that has deep, strong roots. Okay, and can't be plucked up. So he says, you know, in our hearts, and in our mind and our soul, we should be rooted, or in other words, we have deep roots so that we are established, okay? And those roots extend, they go out, they're deep, and they go out, and those roots keep them strong, okay? And it's grounded in love, okay? It's grounded in love. That means it's found, the grounding is the idea of a building on its foundation. And the foundation has to be built properly. Every time when we go out and you build a building, one of the very things that they have to do is make the ground where they're building the building to make sure that it's solid. And if they have to build it up, they build it up. It's got to be solid. And then they have to put a foundation in. And the foundation has to be level, and it has to be plumb, and it has to be strong. Now, if it's not level, and it's not strong, and it's not plumb, whatever building that you put on it will not last. Okay? It falls. Well, our building is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our lives are built on, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here that we're grounded. In other words, we've got a good foundation. When we need that foundation, everything that we do should be taken by the Word of God. And we're building a building. Okay, now we don't see the building, but our building is the local church. You and I are the building. Okay, we're the church. And the church is built upon the things of God. And they've got to be built upon the things of God. I've looked at some of the programs that some churches have. And I was looking at a couple of them. And there was a church, and it would, believe it or not, it was a Baptist church, and he says, well, we've got this and this and this and this, and hardly anything was said anything about what they taught in the scriptures, whether or not they won souls, whether or not they believed in the basic doctrines. But boy, they had a lot of programs. They had a program for adults and a program for young adults and a program for teenagers and a program for kids and programs for widows and programs for this and a program for that. And they had all sorts of different programs. But I didn't see anything in there where there was a program for studying the Word of God, a program for discipleship, a program for winning souls for Jesus Christ, nothing there. And so I concluded that, you know, their foundation is not very, very strong. Their foundation is its foundation that man would have instead of the foundation that God would have for the church. And so our faith should be grounded in the things of God, and it should be in love. In love to the Redeemer, in love for each other. We've seen that in several books where the author, Paul and Peter, talked about loving the brethren. We're supposed to love one another. Now, it doesn't say we have to like one another, but it does say we have to love one another. Okay? And I don't know if you've ever been... Anybody ever been in a church that's had a split? I've been in one, and it is ugly. Okay? Very ugly when the church splits. You know, this group over here doesn't like this group over here, and they fight each other. And there's contentions, and there's no love there. And we're warned. Paul warns us, and Peter warns us, and John warns us that we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love God with all of our hearts, our minds, and our soul, but we're also supposed to love one another. And we have a compassion for one another. be willing to build each other up and not tear each other down. Okay? And so he says, we're supposed to have that love. Love was the great principle of true religion, true Christianity. The apostles wish that we might be fully settled upon that, that we got to love one another as well as we love God. And we need to love those that are lost too. We mentioned that, you know, someone comes in and they may not be the prettiest thing to look at, but we need to love them. And they need to know that we love them, because that's what it's all about. So the first two things, okay, has to do with he wants us to be strengthened in the inner man, and he wants us to have Christ dwelling in us and building us up, rooted and grounded in love. And then in verse number 18, he says, that you may be able to comprehend, okay, with all saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Okay, comprehension, okay? And it's comprehension with all the saints, that all others may be able to comprehend this. And that means that, you know, mentally get it down in our minds and in our hearts. And notice it says here, it mentions different things here. The first one is the breadth. We need to comprehend the grip. That is what I mentioned at the very beginning, that God can save anybody. He can save anybody. And we shouldn't, you know, just because a person doesn't look like they could ever get saved, well, we're not going to witness to that person because they'll never trust Christ as Savior. You don't know that. I don't know that. And so if God prompts us to witness to an individual, that's part of the breadth. It's for everybody. Okay? It also says, what is the length? How long does that go? How long do we keep serving the Lord? Okay, we served ever. As long as there's breath in us, we should be serving the Lord. As long as we can. And there will come a time when we physically can't do things, but we can still serve the Lord. We can still be a witness. We can still tell people about the Lord. We might come to the point where we're bedridden. Does that mean we stop serving the Lord? And the answer is no. We keep serving the Lord. I shared with this when we were up in Palmdale. We had a lady. Her name was Apple, and she was all crippled up with arthritis. She couldn't get out of her house. She was never able to come to church when we were there. Okay, but she had a ministry. Okay, she couldn't physically do anything in the church at all, but she could go through the telephone book, and she could send a gospel tract to so and so on such and such a street. She could call so-and-so on such a number. She prayed for her pastor. She prayed for her church. I took care of her finances for her. She couldn't even write any checks anymore, so I would go once a month, and we'd sit down, and I would write the checks out for all of her bills. But she would say, "Now, Pastor, before you write any checks, make sure my tithe is written first." And the first check that was written was for her tithe, and she didn't have a whole lot. There wasn't much that she had, so the tithe wasn't that big. But that was the first thing. She paid her tithe, and then she paid her bills. But she was a constant witness. When people come by and knock on her door, there wasn't much that she could do, but she would tell them about Jesus and give them a gospel tract. Right? She continued. And so we need to comprehend that, you know, it's for anybody, for everybody, and it keeps on going. Who was it? I think it was the evangelist, Gypsy Smith, I think was what his name was, and he'd been a pretty violent sinner and got saved, and God called him to preach, and he was quite a from what we've read in history, he was quite a preacher. He was one of those that, I mean, he was all over the stage, okay, and he was just doing everything. And in one of his messages, he said he was going to fight the devil. And he says he'll fight the devil as long as there was breath in him. He'd fight the devil. And he says, when I can't fight, he says, I may lose all my teeth in my head. And if I do that, I'm going to gum him to death. But I'm going to fight him, and I'm going to fight him until the last breath I have, I'm going to fight him. Well, that's kind of what Paul's talking about right now, is understanding the length, the breadth of time. We'll keep doing it. We believe the Lord's coming back. I've mentioned this also several times when I was young in the ministry, from the things that I'd learned in the scriptures. Oh man, the Lord's got to come back in the next 20 years, the way things are going. And he didn't come back in the next 20 years. That was 50 some odd years ago. He hadn't come back yet. But do we keep on preaching? Yep. Are things getting better? Nope. Are things going to get better? Probably not. But do we stop preaching? No. Do we stop witnessing? No. We do it until the Lord takes us home. And then Pastor and I saw something, and I thought it was a pretty good idea, and I think I may just do it. And I don't know if Pastor would do it or not. We had a man that, with the technology that we have today, he did a video, and he starts the video out and says, well, if you're watching this video, I'm home with the Lord, and I want you to know this, 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 this. And he gave the last thing that he did, and he wasn't even there, but the last thing he did, he gave a witness of his faith to Christ. And boy, we can do that too, okay? And so the breadth, the length, the depth is how deep does this gospel go? How deep does the love of God go? Well, it goes just as deep as the wickedness of mankind, okay? There is no depth so deep that God can't save and God can't forgive. Again, I use the illustration of Paul, a murderer, okay? And yet God saved him. There have been men and women who have gone down to the very, very depths of man's abilities and man's degradation and sin. But God can lift them up out of that pit and set them on solid ground once again. The gospel is so strong and so powerful. Okay, and then it says the depth and the height. Okay, the height that... When the time comes and the Lord returns, we will be with the Lord. That's comprehending, and we need to comprehend that God is so good. He meant to express the strong, Paul is trying to get us to understand the strongest sense of the greatness of God's love, our Redeemer. It's vast, it's timeless, and there's no sin so horrid that he can't save us. What about the thief on the cross? He was there because he was a thief, he was a murderer, and yet one of them yelled out, "Well, if you're really the Son of God, then save both of us." And the other one said, "Hey, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you know, why don't you just shut up? We're getting what we deserve for the things that we've done." And then he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Okay, that's the depth and the height, and that's the glory and the praise that we have. So he says, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. I want you to understand that Christ dwells in you, and you dwell with love, rooted and grounded in love. And I want you to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the strength, and the height. And then in verse number 19, he says, I want you to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants us to know Christ the love of that passes all that. To know Christ, that's to love Christ, the love that he has towards us is so vast, okay? It surpasses anything that this world knows about love. This world doesn't know what love is, you know? In the eyes of this world, love is the sensual thing, and they just don't know the love. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ walked, was the Word incarnate. He knew what had to be done, and he still went to the cross. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if my love would be strong enough for me to say, well, okay, well, I know I'm going to get crucified. I know they're going to nail my hands and my feet, and they're going to, you know, put something in my side. I don't know if I could follow through on that. You know, my flesh would say, wait a minute. I love you, but I don't know if I love you that much. But he loved us that much. He loves us so much that he sees us
for who we really are. Now you see me as you see me here at church, and I'm on my best behavior, at least to try to be. I see you on your best behavior, but you don't see what's in my heart. And God doesn't see what's, and I don't see what's in your heart, and we don't see each other's heart, but God does. And he still loves us. He knows us for who we are, and he still loves us. Isn't that awesome? He still loves us.
And so, notice in Romans, the fifth chapter, Paul, as he's writing to those in Rome, he says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the righteous people, for the good people, the religious people." Who did he die for? Here it says, the ungodly. That's who he died for. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How awesome is that? How awesome is that? And it could have been where he would give up his life for a good person, a righteous person, a religious person. But no, it was for the ungodly. The godly. Jesus even said that the whole don't need a physician, those that are sick. In John, the 15th chapter, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." He says there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. You know, it's awesome to have a friend that would do something for you. And he says, "You're my friend if you love me." Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We need to have that knowledge, that idea that, that we have the same mind of God, the love of Christ, and be able to share that love. And that love of Christ for us ought to motivate us to have the love for other people, for other people. And then the fifth thing I lost my place here. Oh, yeah. The fifth thing is in verse number 19. It says, "That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Okay? The fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. Okay? We can be filled with all sorts of things, but Paul's desire and God's desire is that we be filled with all of the fullness of God. Okay? All of the fullness of God. And that we allow God to have all of us. Okay? Now think about that for a moment. That sounds what? Most of the time what happens is we say, okay, well, I've got God and I've got the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't have me. And I need to let him have me. It's the same thing about the Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God, but we need the Word of God to get into us. Okay? To get into us. We are partakers of the entire enjoyment of God in most measures, and he bestows favors upon us, and we need to recognize that we have God and he has us. We dwell with God. We walk with God. We live with God. We commune with God. We become partakers of his divine nature. Everything about us should be for the glory of God. Everything for the glory of God.
for the glory of God. Our thinking, our desires, our goals, our plans, all ought to be around the glory of God. And unfortunately, sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes, you know, the case is, well, I've got God, I've got the Savior, I trust Him, I'm going to go to heaven, but I've got my own thing I want to do. And that shouldn't be. It should be, well, I'm walking with God on a daily basis. I'm filled with God. He dwells within me. I'm going to live for God. I'm living for Him. I commune with God. I talk to Him and I let Him talk to me. I become partakers of the things of God. From the time I was very young, I had a desire to be a surgeon, a doctor. I thought they were awesome. My dream as I got older was to be a heart surgeon. I just loved it. When I was in high school, I took a physiology class where we learned about the physical body and everything, and we dissected things. We dissected calves' eyes. You know, that's very interesting, the eyeball. It's like an onion. It's got layers. I dissected a fetal pig. One day, the teacher came in and he had a bobcat that he'd hit on the way to school. And he says, "Anybody want this? I'll give them extra credit." My hand went up. I dissected a bobcat and laid all the organs out and labeled them and everything. I just loved it. You know, I typed blood. I sat right next to my lab partner was one of the Husky football leaders, big, and we had to do a blood type, and we had to prick our fingers. He couldn't prick his own finger. He'd go, "Oh, no." So I said, "Hey, look, there's so-and-so over there." And he looked over there, and I went, boom, like that, and hit his finger, pricked his finger so he could get a blood sample. And so we could type our blood. I just loved all those things. And it was my desire. I dreamed of going in and actually being a heart surgeon and possibly being the one that did a heart transplant. That's what I wanted to do. Okay? I got saved. Matter of fact, it was in August of 1966. When I trusted Christ as my Savior. And it wasn't long after that, God began working on my heart. And He says, "I don't want you to be a heart surgeon. I want you to preach my word." Now, I had an excuse, Brother Dan, of not being a preacher. It scared me to death to get up in front of people. I could not get up in front of people. I could not give an oral report. I could give any other kind of report, but getting an oral report, I just could not do it. It just scared me to death. And I said, "I don't want to be a preacher. All they do is get up there and scream and holler and take as much money as they can get out of us." I said, "I don't want to be a preacher. And they don't make much money. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a doctor. That way I can do my work, have a mask on. They won't even see anything. I won't have to talk with them. I'll just do my thing, give them a big bill, and I'll have lots of money." But God says, "I want you to preach. I want you to preach." And the day came when it was so strong, I said, "All right, God, I will give up what I want to do, and I'll do what you want me to do." And that was over 50 years ago, and I've been doing what God wants me to do. I says, "God, if you want me to preach, you'll have to give me the ability to do that. If you want me to get up and teach, you'll have to give me the ability to do that, because I can't do those things. So I have to rely on those things, but I want you to have full control of my life." And that's what it's talking about. He says the fullness of God, the fullness of God. So those are five things that He wants from us. And then He ends this chapter by saying this: "Now unto Him that is able," I like this, "that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." How powerful is our God? What can He do? He can do anything. He can do things that we can't even imagine can be done, but he can do it. He can take a low-down, dirty, drunken sailor that has no, you know, has filth in his mouth and has no character whatsoever, and he can change his life to where he's a pastor, he's a preacher, he writes songs that touch people's hearts, people's lives. God does that. He can take a woman who's fallen into the deepest ditch of wickedness and sin and clean her life up to where she's a testimony to the things of God. He can do anything. He can change our lives. He can change our want-tos. Okay? He can change our future as far as what we think that we want to accomplish. He says, so we're giving him, in this verse, he says, we give to our God who is able and to give exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I was thinking of, you know, in the spiritual realm. Have you ever read about George Mueller? Anybody read about George Mueller? You ought to get it and get his biography and read about George Mueller. George Mueller started an orphanage back in the 1800s, and he had, as a matter of fact, it wasn't just a small orphanage, it was a huge orphanage. George Mueller would go to a meeting and he would never ask for money. He wouldn't get up and talk, folks, we're building a new building, or we've got this thing for the orphanage, and we need this amount of money and everything, da, da, da. And he would never do that. He would tell people, he was so sold out to God and walked so much with God, he says, I will talk to my Heavenly Father, and I will ask my Heavenly Father for what we need, and he alone. And God took care of him in such a miraculous way. One day they didn't have any food whatsoever, and they sat down for breakfast, and the kids were, well, what are we going to eat? There's no milk, there's no bread, there's nothing. They sat down, put the table out, bowed their heads, and thanked God for the meal that they were about to take. Went to the door, opened it up, and a guy said, I was delivering milk, and my car broke down right here in front of this orphanage thing, and the milk's going to sour, and I've got milk and cheese and butter and things. Can you use it? Took it back in. They bowed their heads and prayed, thanking God for his supply, and they asked him, thanking him again for the bread that they're about to eat. Another knock on the door, and it was the local baker. And he had in his wagon all sorts of breads and pastries and all sorts of goodies like that. And he says, it broke down. It's going to take me hours to get it fixed. All the stuff will go to waste. Can you use it? God supplied. One time he needed $5,000, or 5,000 pounds is what they called it. Now to us, that says, well, that wasn't really much. But back then, 5,000 was a lot. He went to a meeting and got up and just told what God had done and how God was taking care of everything. And one of the preachers cornered him and said, why didn't you ask for an offering? And he told him, I'm not going to ask people for an offering. I'm going to ask my Heavenly Father, and he will give us what we need. And it so impressed this guy, he went home and he couldn't sleep that night. And he finally got up, and the next morning he came in and he talked to George Mueller, and he says, you know, I was prepared, if you had asked for it, I was prepared to give you $500, 500 pounds. But he says, God just moved on my heart. Here is a check for $5,000, 5,000 pounds. That's what our God does. He supplies our needs in ways that we can't even think it can be done. I've heard of instances where churches needed property, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they went to God, and God touched the heart of the people that owned the property, and they signed the property over to them for $1, a multi-thousand dollar property, and they sold it over to the church for $1. God does that. God supplies our world. And so Paul, as he's writing
to the Ephesians and says, these are the five things that I want you to have. I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. I want you to understand that Christ dwells in your heart by faith and you're grounded in love. I want you to comprehend the vastness of that love and that care. I want you to know the love of Christ so intently that it changes your desires, and I want you to be totally full of what God can do for you. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago, but it still applies to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us that you have given to us exceeding and great precious promises. And the Heavenly Father, you want us to be strengthened. You want us to allow you to dwell in our hearts and want us to be filled with your love and to understand the vastness of that love and to understand, Heavenly Father, what it means to be full of you, that we understand that we dwell with you, that we walk with you, that we live with you, that we commune with you, that we be takers of your nature, that we walk holy, that we might be a witness to the very time that either you take us home through the veil of death or the clouds are split and the Lord comes and takes us all at the coming, second coming, whatever it takes, but help us to be faithful to the ministries that you have called us to. That Heavenly Father, we will be faithful to the abilities and talents that you have given us and that we use them for your glory. That everything about we have, that we think and we pray and we breathe your holiness and your goodness. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.